It never seems to fail. For once again, we have, in the readings for this coming Sunday, an apparent contradiction to Lutheran theology. And we're going to take a look at that on this Monday, September the 29th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host for this day. And if you'd like to talk about this verse, you can phone us at 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. What is the verse we're talking about? It's Philippians 3:14, where the Apostle Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, so we as Christians have to press on, work toward that goal? I thought we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Well, what is this idea that we need to be pressing on? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. So we need to look at the context of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi to see exactly what he is talking about. In fact, verse 13 seems even worse. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, if that doesn't sound like works righteousness, I don't know what does. What is he talking about? That he's forgotten what is behind. Is not the cross of Jesus Christ what is behind? Is not the foundation of our salvation? So what is he talking about? Well, context is king of theology. You need to take a look, first of all, what are the other verses saying so that we might be helped in understanding what Paul is explaining. And then also the grammatical form of the verses and the words in those verses are really important. Well, it begins with chapter 3 of Philippians, 4b. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. What is Paul talking about? Theology is the art of making distinctions. And we already know in other passages of the Bible, Paul distinguishes between a life in the flesh and a life in the spirit. You can't find a better passage than in Romans 8, where God indicates that we're to live according to the spirit. That does not mean that we live sinlessly, because it is impossible for us never to do a sin while we're here on earth. What it means to live in the Spirit means to repent of that sin. God loves to hear us repent, which is quite different than what my father loved to hear. My father was not God, but he was a Christian. He was a Lutheran. He was president of the congregation. He was Sunday school superintendent. We read Bible verses at the meal. Then, how can we say he's not like God? Well, I went to a school where they had a rule that you were not allowed to throw snowballs at girls. So I followed the rule. One day I was throwing a snowball at a telephone pole, and a girl moved into the way and got hit in the head. Well, I was actually punished by the school, and then they phoned my parents. So was I looking forward to going home? No. I knew my dad would not be happy and that I would probably get some kind of a punishment again. So I stayed a little longer playing baseball, walked home. Hopefully, maybe he had forgotten about it, which, of course, he had not. How many times does a school call parents? God the Father is totally different. You don't have to be afraid of going to talk to God the Father. What he doesn't like is you not confessing your sin. For what does it mean when you confess your sin? It means that you're giving all the credit to Jesus Christ for your salvation. And that gladdens the heart of the Father. So in that sense, the Holy Trinity is really quite different than our parents. They don't like to hear about us breaking the law or disobeying their orders or orders at a school. It makes them sad. but God the Father loves to hear repentance, true repentance, which means contrition over sin and faith in Jesus that he has taken away that sin. But when you're living in the flesh, you try to get right with God, not by the Spirit, but by your works. In fact, Paul is saying this, if anybody has confidence in the works of the flesh, I certainly have. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, a Pharisee. Yeah, he was a top flight Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. In other words, he was zealous to put down those Christians who said that Jesus was God. And as to righteousness under the law, and there we're referring to whether he's following the ceremonial laws appropriately, blameless. So if you're going to take a look at Paul in his former understanding of religion and how to get right with God, boy, he had more reason to be confident in the flesh than anyone else. But then what does he say? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And then listen to this law gospel verse. It's verse 9 of Philippians 3. And be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Wow. Paul is really quite Lutheran in his understanding here. In fact, that's why we believe in the Lutheran confessions, because they are an accurate summary of God's word, and particularly in light of law and gospel. So you may have in your life all kinds of wonderful things that you did. You may even regard them as good works. But the Bible is very clear. Good works in and of themselves save nobody. In fact, one can make a point that the Reformation of Luther and the Roman Catholics was really not about sin. They all kind of agreed that sin was bad. The Reformation primarily was about the role of good works in your salvation, and the Lutherans said there is no role, and the Roman Catholics said, no, you're saved by faith plus good works. So we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans that all of the, even the good works that I have done, cannot merit my way into salvation. Because first of all, it is impossible to do a sinless good work. You still have your old Adam. And therefore, his motivation is always wrong. So, I think we've got a little hint now from the context of what verse 13 says. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it on my own. So Paul is saying that where I'm at right now, namely a child of God, I didn't make it on my own. I came there through Jesus Christ. And of course, that baptism that received for him the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now the latter part of verse 13 makes sense. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Okay, what lay behind Paul? Well, his confidence in the flesh. He forgets that. Now, the word forget here, as we find also in the Lord's Supper, doesn't mean anything to do with a memory, but rather that upon which you count. I forget all my good works, though, as though they were somehow meritorious in getting me right with God. No, I'm saved by grace through faith. But the next part is a little difficult. And straining forward to what lies ahead. He even goes so far to say, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God. and pressing on toward the goal. I thought that if we're a Christian, we've already reached the goal. We are righteous in God's sight. Our sins have been forgiven. We are regarded as saints, and that's why we can come to the Lord's Supper. So what's he talking about? Stressing on, to pressing on toward the goal, straining forward to what lies ahead. It gives a picture here of a runner, and he's just near the end of the race. But have we not completed the race? Well, what does he mean by straining forward to what lies ahead? The text actually ends with verse 14, but the Bible doesn't end with verse 14, but the text chosen for this Sunday does. But if we take a look forward, what is he talking about? It's verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What's Paul's point here? Well, that's what the upward call is. In fact, the English says upward call, and the word for upward is actually an adverb, and it refers to things above. And to tell you how close it is to what we're trying to get across here, namely heaven, listen to Acts 2:19. And I shall show wonders in the heavens above. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. The word above is the same word that we have here. And obviously, the heavens above, yes, he's talking about the day of judgment. So, we need to be very careful when we're reading a text like this, not to give the impression that we have not been totally saved. We have been totally saved. Maybe this analogy might be helpful. A child gets adopted at 1 month old, and at 5 years old, he has seen that he gets free food, free clothes, a free room, free transportation. Now, the question is, has he received everything from his parents who adopted him at that point? And the answer is no. There's a lot more he's going to receive. Education. He may get a bicycle. As he gets older, he may get other presents, like a car. Who knows? The point I'm making is to ask this question. At 5 years old, is he totally adopted? Or does he yet have more to get before he's really adopted? No, of course he's totally adopted. He was totally adopted at 2 months old. But that doesn't mean that there is not more to come. So also, you were totally saved, particularly in your baptism, so that if you were to die, heaven would be your home. You have nothing to fear. Yes, as you continue to live here on earth, you get more and more benefits from God. And when you die, you get the final great benefit above of citizenship in heaven. And your lowly body will be transformed to be like his glorious body. That's exactly what that verse says. And that verse is verse 20 of Philippians 3. So what does it mean then, to get down to this, that we press on? If you want to talk about this verse or this concept in the St. Louis area, you can phone me at 821-0850. And anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Chapter 4, verse 1. Kind of summarizes, I think, what we just read in chapter 3. Therefore, Paul says, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You see, yes, you are totally saved. But Lutherans do not believe what five-point Calvinists believe, that you can never fall from faith. In other words, the perseverance of the saints does not mean that somebody who is a believer can become an unbeliever. Oh, would you like some evidence on that? Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Now, does that mean earthly things like getting a new car or getting good food or a wonderful house? No. You got to go back to the context. What is the earthly things? Namely, the things of the flesh. Paul is saying, boy, if you want to have an argument, who's better suited for salvation in regard to the things of the flesh? I beat out everybody. I was circumcised. I'm of Israel, of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I persecuted what I consider to be God's goal. And as to righteousness under the law, boy, did I ever keep the ceremonial laws blamelessly. That's what he's talking about, that those are the earthly things. But the spiritual things are really quite different. And they're summarized in this easy phrase, faith in the promises of the gospel, namely the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and for me. So why do we press on? Because we can fall from the faith. So what does it mean to press on? Does it mean keep doing a lot of good works? No. It means to keep being fed on that which God gives me in order to keep me in the right and true faith. Remember, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. How does he not finish our salvation? Because we refuse to receive the food he gives us, the spiritual food, which are referred to as the means of grace. And the means of grace is not the law. It is the gospel, word, and sacrament. In fact, the sacraments are null and void apart from the word. Now, baptism is only simple water. There's nothing particularly unique about this water. No. But when it's attached to the word, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow, things happen. The same with the Lord's Supper. We don't get special wine. We don't get special bread. No, we just use bread and wine. But in with and under them, Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. God said it, that settles it. So the way to fall from the faith is to fall away from the dinner of God, namely the means of grace, word and sacrament. And we see that happening with a number of people in the Bible, King Saul, Judas. And then, who do you know that has fallen from the faith? We find that a number of teenagers who go to college start hearing things that they're not prepared to refute, such as evolution and things like that. And so they tend to lose their faith. This is why there's nothing in the Bible that says a person cannot be returned to the faith as they continue to hear the word and the sacraments. Yeah, I met with someone not long ago. He had had an experience of falling from the faith, but through his wife and the church, he came back to the faith. Oh, he's got a lot of questions, and that's wonderful. But the point is that it is through the means of grace that people come to salvation. Yesterday, I had the privilege of preaching at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. And it was just really wonderful, particularly during the Bible study, as we went over Bible verses that really change their meaning when you have the proper understanding of law and gospel. Law and gospel is the key to interpreting the scripture. So what Paul is saying here when he says, I press on toward the goal, the goal is not to be saved. He's already totally saved. But the goal, as he himself explains it, is looking forward to that time when Jesus Christ will transform his lowly body to be like the body, the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And the way we do that is by keeping in word and sacrament. That's why worship is not only so important, but proper worship is important. If you're attending a place of worship where entertainment is more important than God's word and sacrament, if you're attending a worship service where they're telling you all the things you can do by the power of the Lord, if you're attending a worship service where Jesus is hardly mentioned, then look for a true place of worship. I attended a wedding not long ago. Not once was the word Jesus used in the sermon for the wedding. Well, because I was good friends with the couple who are Christians, they asked me to do the prayer for the evening meal at the wedding. Well, I had somewhat of a lengthy prayer. I mentioned the name Jesus 7 times. Why? Because from my point of view, it is Jesus who is at the center of a Christian marriage, which keeps a marriage together. Somebody came up afterwards and said, it looks like you remarried them. Kind of laughed. But people understood that, boy, it's just really difficult to be married with two Christians without the name of Jesus ever being mentioned in the sermon. A life apart from the Word of God is a life where people will drift from salvation. There's an upward call, and that call is to be finalized in heaven. It doesn't mean you're not totally saved right now any more than it doesn't mean that a child isn't totally adopted. But what it does mean is that there is more to receive because you have been totally saved. And that more will not come about until that day of judgment, when, as Paul says, Jesus Christ will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. The scriptures are really difficult if you look at them from a superficial point of view. Because taking a look at this, it just does sound like Paul is trying to, you know, press onward in order to be saved. But no, what he's pressing onward is toward another chapter in the life of salvation of which he is totally saved in. And that is the glorious transformation of his body. So, in a sense, there's three kingdom of heavens. We've talked about this before. There's one here on earth where you enter into the kingdom of heaven when you become a member of the Holy Christian Church. That usually is through baptism or through faith in Jesus Christ in a conversion. But then the second kingdom of heaven is when you die, your spirit separates from your body, and you end up, what? In the interim. We don't know that much about the interim. It appears that the spirits of God are conscious and in bliss, not knowledgeable of what's going on earth. So it's a bunch of nonsense that your mom or dad are looking down on you from heaven. But they are awaiting the arrival of their bodies, which will take place in the third level of heaven. And that's what Paul is talking about, that upward call, the call above, the call of heaven, where we will be with Jesus Christ. In the meantime, then, we repent of our past, particularly where we consider that, oh, I'm going to be saved because look what I have done. And we throw all that out, recognizing that even though you might be righteous from the point of view of the law in outward works, you're still a sinner if you ever use them to get right with God. because Jesus has already made you right with God. That's right. Your sins already have been forgiven. And I'm not just talking to believers. I'm talking unbelievers. Because when he died on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That word of forgiveness comes to every person. Salvation comes about because you receive that gift of the forgiveness of sins. And that's what the church is all about. Thanks for listening along Gospel on this day, this Monday, September the 29th. Tomorrow, we hope to have with us our good friend, Mark Smith. A lot of people think the gospel is that God loves us. I disagree with that. Yeah, we're going to look at a hymn that speaks about, oh, love, how deep, how broad, and we're going to examine that question. Is the gospel love, or is there more to it? That's on tomorrow's Long Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.